This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
John chapter number 1 in verses 45 down to verse number 51. Now, if you've been with us over the past several Sunday nights, we've had a few interruptions here and there, but we started a study called The Master's Men, and we are looking at the apostles of Christ, and I personally have thoroughly enjoyed the study. It has helped me out personally and also my family. My daughter is writing an Easter play, and she's written the Christmas play for us this year, and so the other night, I looked into the living room, and Haley's in there earnestly doing her research, looking at the lives of the apostles, and she's been asking me a lot of questions about the apostles, so I've had to do a little bit extra digging to look into what's going on, and so it's been a great study. It's been a topic at our home that we could talk about, and I pray that's a great topic for you. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to see some foundations there, and on those foundational walls, you're going to find a name. And the name on those foundational walls are the names of the apostles. And so it is good for you to try to get to know who these men are. God used them to change the world and to turn the world upside down. And tonight we're going to look at Nathanael, and we're going to call him the virtuous apostle, because when Christ seen him, he seen something in him that perhaps Nathanael didn't even see within himself. He was a good man, and in many ways he was a godly man, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. John chapter number 1, verse 45 to 51 introduces us to Nathanael. The Bible says in verse number 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, you know from our last study that Philip has trusted Christ, and as soon as he has followed after Christ, he went and found his friend Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You almost hear the excitement in Philip's voice. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding me? You're telling me the Messiah was born or living there out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, why don't you come and see for yourself? Come and see. And Jesus saw, watch this now, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. When Jesus seen Nathanael coming from afar off, Christ is omniscient, he knows all things, he seen Nathanael already, a person who had a virtuous heart, a man who was already living in anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you will see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about Nathanael, the virtuous apostle. Let's pray together. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would bless our study. And Lord, we know that this is more of a narrative sermon, Lord, than it is a expositional one. So I pray that you would help us to bring out the narrative and the truth that is there, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we bless your holy name, and we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, there's a limited information that we have about Nathanael, but one thing that we can say is that Nathanael's best friend in all of the world must have been Philip. Philip and Nathanael are very, very close. Both church history and other extra-biblical writings in the second century and even further than that always tie Nathanael and Philip together. So these two guys, evidently, they were friends. But one of the unique things about Nathanael is one of the guys in Scripture that has two names. His name is not only Nathanael, but he is also called Bartholomew. And in all four lists of the gospel, especially the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even in the gospel of Acts, that there's four lists of the apostles, their names. They're always mentioning Bartholomew, except for John, which is John's gospel is much different than the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, rather, they are the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. But John is the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their stories are combined together, and they share the same stories and basically the same information with a few minor details here and there. John's, on the other hand, is completely different from the synoptic gospels. His has all sorts of stories that are not found in the synoptic gospels. And so when you look at the list, all four times that Nathanael is mentioned, his name is Bartholomew, except in the gospel of John, where he's introduced to us here within our text. Now, somebody may ask, why is he called Nathanael? And so I begin to dig, or Bartholomew, I begin to dig down a little bit, and I'm trying to figure this out for myself, and I found that scholars say there are three reasons why Nathanael and Bartholomew is the exact same person. Reason number one, they say that Bartholomew is a family name and not a proper name. It's the word bar in Bartholomew. You know, in your Bible, you read about a Simon Bar Jonas. That means he is the son of Jonah. And so Bartholomew here actually means the son of Talmai. And so his father was Talmai, and he is Bar Talmai. He is Bartholomew. And people use that surname, and they called him Bartholomew. That's one reason, and it's probably the best reason. The second reason is Bartholomew immediately follows Philip in all of the gospel lists. Philip was came to know the Lord. Then Philip came and got Nathanael. And so they believe that because of John chapter 1, verse number 45, that they are the same person. The third reason is that Nathanael never appears by name in the synoptic gospels. Now, when I say synoptic, understand I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're synoptic because they give a synopsis of the same stories with some minor detail here and there. John's is completely different. One distinct feature of the synoptic gospels is that they begin with the birth of Christ. And you can read the Christmas story on all three of them. John, on the other hand, doesn't start with the birth of Christ. He starts in eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so his gospel is a little different, giving a whole lot more detail of the stories of Christ as the Son of God. But what's interesting is Nathanael never appears by name in the synoptic gospels. And Bartholomew never appears by name in the gospel of John. And so many Bible teachers agree, and I found that there's a lot of argument over this, but the majority of Bible teachers agree when you are reading about these men and you come across this in John chapter number 1, and then you read the list in Matthew 10, Mark 3, and Luke chapter 6, and also Acts chapter number 1, when you read the list of the apostles, you find that his name is not mentioned there. So I believe we're safe to say tonight that Nathanael and Bartholomew, they are the same identical person. Now here's what's unique. The name Nathanael means God has given. And truly, God gave the church an incredible individual, one with a heart of passion and compassion to win the lost to Jesus Christ. When I read John's gospel, John only mentions Nathanael twice in John chapter 1, verses 45 to verse 51. This is his call to service. But the second time that John mentions him is found over in John chapter 21, where him and Peter go fishing after the resurrection and before the ascension. And so the information is so limited, we've got to almost go beyond Scripture, and we have to look to history. And we've got to go into the extra-biblical language to find out some more details about this guy by the name of Nathanael. But before we do, what do we absolutely know for certain about Nathanael? According to John chapter 21, verse number 2, Nathanael came from the small town of Galilee. And that's where Jesus performed his very first miracle, the wedding at Canaan, where he turned the water into wine. Nathanael was a resident of that area. Not only do we know that he came from Galilee and Cana, according to John 21, verse 2, we also know that it was Philip It was Philip that brought Nathanael to Jesus. We know that from John chapter number 1. And we also know that Philip and Nathanael was probably very, very close friends. When you read extra biblical history, you'll find outside of the narrative of the Bible, you will find that the histories and the legends of the apostles always tie Philip and Nathanael together. And so what you have here, here's what you have. You've got a beautiful picture of two friends serving the Lord together. You've got Philip, who found the Messiah. He's so excited about that he has discovered experienced who the Messiah is. He's so excited about it, he runs immediately to his best friend and he tells him about Jesus. Philip was a soul winner, and all of us need to be soul winners. Somebody say amen. So he's so excited about this, he runs and finds his best friend. And now together, what you have is a picture of two friends doing ministry together. I've often heard people say, well, when it comes to ministry, you need to be more like business partners than friends. Well, I want you to know there is no truth in that whatsoever. You need to be friends. Amen? You need to be friends. You need to pray together. You need to share together. You need to know one another intimately and passionately about their spiritual struggles. There's nothing wrong with being a friend. Listen, there's a lot of people that come into a room and a crowded room like this, and they walk into a room like this and they feel like they're all alone. If you've got a friend tonight, you've got a precious commodity. You've got a treasure that God has given you. There's something special about being a friend. As a matter of fact, when we think about friendship, I would say three things about it. Friends provide companionship, do they not? When you have a friend, it provides a companion. It tells you that in life, I'm not alone. I've got somebody there that is going to help me, somebody there that's going to pray for me, somebody that's going to love me. Philip and Nathanael were friends. They had companionship. Also, friendship provides courage. You can try to do something on your own, but when you got people helping you and backing you, it gives you a little bit more courage, does it not? You know, you might go on a missions trip and you walk into the jungle and you're all by yourself, it can get a little scary. But if about 10 or 12 of us go with you and we walk into the jungle together, it gives you what is called courage. And so no matter where Nathanael and Philip went to minister, they were there together as friends. And it gave them companionship, it gave them courage, and it certainly gave them compassion. Now, what do we know about Nathanael after the resurrection of Christ? This is where it gets interesting, and this is where I enjoyed my study this week, and I certainly don't want to bore you with all my study. There's some things I would have loved to brought to the pulpit, but for some of you, it may have just bored you. I'm a nerd. I like reading about these things, and maybe you don't, but I really just got into digging into the history behind Nathanael. What do we know about Nathanael? You know, Jesus said after he rose from the dead, he told them to go into all the world and to do what? To preach the gospel. And so what you find in the book of Acts is that the apostles and the church begin to spread, and God spreads them out, and they begin going to the uttermost parts of the earth and doing their missionary work. And we know a lot about the missionary work, but what do we know about Nathanael? Well, according to history, Nathanael made his way down to India. And in the 5th and 6th century, there was a writing that was entitled The Martyrdom of Bartholomew. And in that writing, it says that Bartholomew literally made his way down to India. Now, why is that important? Both Eusebius, who was a Christian historian, and Jerome, who was the Bible translator who put the Latin Vulgate together, and Jerome's contribution to the Latin Vulgate would last for millennials and would actually help us in translations down through the years. Both Jerome and Eusebius, both of them agree that Nathanael, Bartholomew, made his way down to India. And history tells us when he got there, he began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the miracles that he performed there was the very first thing that he done was he cast out a demon that was in India. Well, a crowd gathered together, and people were amazed at the miracle that they had seen. This crazy individual who was demon-possessed now is in their right mind and now is saved and serving the Lord. From that casting out of that demon, there was a lunatic daughter that was born into the royal family of King Polymus. And so Nathanael is called on the scene, and he comes in, and he literally heals that lunatic daughter. And as a result, he ministers to the royal family, and the royal family of India become Christians. And Nathanael, Bartholomew, begins to disciple the royal family. Now, man, what an amazing story that is. Here Jesus Christ has died and he's rose again. He tells his disciples to go out to the highways and hedges. He tells them to go out and preach the gospel. And through the supervision of the Holy Spirit of God, he makes his way down to India and begins to preach to a pagan society and a pagan culture. Miracles are being done. Lives are being changed. And the royal family, the highest occupation in the land, these people now have come to faith in Jesus Christ. When the priest of the temple found out that the royal family had become Christians, they became indignant. They were outraged over what was going on, and they set out to destroy Bartholomew. As a matter of fact, history will tell us that they captured Nathanael, Bartholomew, and they beat him, and then they beheaded him, and then they took his body and they threw it into the sea. When the Arminian tradition came out between the 6th and the 9th century, they also added that in history that it was said that Bartholomew, they literally, before they beheaded him, they peeled his skin off of his body while he was yet alive. They beat this man. They pulled his skin from his body. They cut his head off, and then they threw him into the sea. God used this man in such an incredible way that still in the 6th century, this is the first century apostle ministering in India, in the 6th century, they discovered on the western coast of India a thriving, flourishing church where lives were being changed, where the gospel was being preached, where people were being discipled. And historians all agree that without a doubt, that church was started under the missional mandate of God himself, that Bartholomew obeyed the gospel call. He went down to India into a heathen society. He was a light in a darkened culture. He preached the gospel, and even years later, hundreds of years later, there was still a gospel witness there in the 6th century. In India, one historian said, in all probability, the apostle Bartholomew preached on the western coast of India, made converts, and established a church that was still existing in the 6th century. To me, that is incredible. Now, that's an incredible story. So I begin digging a little bit deeper. You just need to know me. This intrigued me so bad that I pulled out the shovel and I had to dig a little bit deeper into history. And I'm like, who is this guy, Bartholomew? Well, in the same literature, the martyrdom of Bartholomew, a 5th to 6th century writing, they actually have a description of Bartholomew. And this is what it says. It says he has black curly hair, white skin, large eyes, a straight nose, and two eyes made out of coal. No, I'm just kidding there. He has black curly hair, he has white skin, large eyes, a straight nose, and his hair covers his ears. His beard is long with gray streaks through it. He's middle height. He wears a white robe with a purple stripe and a white cloak with four purple gems on the corners. Listen to this. For 26 years, he has worn these, and they never grew old. His shoes has lasted 26 years. Listen to this. They said that he prays 100 times a day and 100 times at night. His voice is like a trumpet. Angels wait on him. He is always cheerful, and he knows all languages. This is an intellectual individual, and this is a spiritual individual. If these writings are true to reality, can you imagine an apostle of Christ desiring to be with God so much that one of the most important features of his life is that he spends time with God in prayer 100 times. They said that Adoniram Judson was one of our first American missionaries to the Burmese. And as he went down to minister to the Burmese people, that he prayed seven times a day. We know that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, that he prayed three times a day. We know that Jesus rose up early in the morning and he prayed, and sometimes in the evening that he went out to pray. Prayer is such a vital part of the spiritual life that if this is true to reality and the text is right, then Bartholomew was a spiritual man. Somewhere along the lines, he caught on to the importance of prayer. That he knew that he could not minister, he could not preach, he could not do his missions work without spending quality time with God in prayer. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to pray without ceasing. And to pray without ceasing means that not necessarily that we are on our knees 24 hours a day, but that we are walking around with an attitude of prayer. It would be like taking your best friend on a trip with you, or maybe your wife or your kids, and you're sitting in the vehicle, and everywhere you drive, you're talking to them along the way. You are consciously aware that they are seated in the seat next to you, or you're consciously aware that they're at dinner with you, and you're talking with them. You need to know today, friend, that everywhere you go, you need to be consciously aware of the fact that God is right there, and that it's okay to talk to God, whether you're driving down the road on your way to work, whether you're folding the laundry, whether you're raking the leaves in the yard, whether you're mowing the yard. Some of my favorite times in talking to God is getting on my lawnmower and mowing the grass and just talking to God about the things that's going on in my life. You need to be consciously aware that God is here, that he's not over there, he's not over there, he's here, he's right in front of us. So pray that you may enter into that spiritual life with the Lord. Bartholomew was a man of prayer. Now, almost everything we know about Bartholomew, Nathanael, comes from John's account in his call to ministry. You'll find that the Synoptic Gospels only mention him by name. So everything that we have about him is found right here in the text that we read tonight. But if you look at the text carefully, there's several things that we can glean from his life, and I'll give that to you and we'll go home. Let me give you just a rundown of John chapter number 1. Now remember this. The event takes place in the wilderness right after Jesus' baptism. In John chapter 1, verse number 29, the Bible says, "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And so here's this amazing, incredible moment of Jesus being baptized by John in the river of Jordan. It is after that event that the Bible says in verse 35 and verse number 42 that he calls Andrew, John, and Peter, and possibly even James is there. They were called to be his first apostles in verse 35 to verse number 42. And so the next day Jesus says he needs to go down to Galilee, and as he enters into Galilee, Jesus sought out Philip, and he calls him in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he said, "Follow me." After Philip follows him, the Bible says the very next thing that happens is verse 45. Philip came and found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him. We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So do you get the picture? Jesus had been baptized by John in the river of Jordan. He goes ahead and calls Andrew, John, Peter, and James, calls them into the ministry, goes down into Galilee, finds Philip. After he calls Philip into the apostleship, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Now Nathanael is going to have his call into the apostleship with Jesus Christ. From that passage, there are at least two or three things that we can glean tonight, and I'm going to let you go home. Are you ready? Say amen. Well, just Brother Todd, so I'll just preach to Todd after the service. If you're ready, say amen. There we go. All right, a few things we can glean from him. Number one, his love for the Scripture. Write it down. His love for the Scripture. Look at verse number 45. The Bible says, "Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, from the text, it's obvious that the truth of Scripture was something that mattered to Nathanael. Philip said, "We have found him." Evidently, they had been looking for him. They must have been looking for him. Probably Philip and Nathanael both were students of the Old Testament. And they are studying the Old Testament. That's why Philip introduces Jesus to Nathanael. It indicates that he must have been a student of the Old Testament. He was in love with the Scripture. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Hey, I found a man that has a wonderful plan for your life." Nor did he say, "I found a man who can make you rich, healthy, and wealthy. I found a man that will help you if you can name it and claim it, or you can blab it and grab it. I found a man that's going to help you along the way." No, he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." You know what they're talking about? They're talking about Messiah. Nathanael, we have found him. We've read about him. We have studied. We have prayed to Jehovah that Messiah would come. And I'm telling you, we have found him who is the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, when I study the Scripture, I find in the Old Testament that these guys must have studied things like this. Number one, the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. It predicts John the Baptist, one crying out into the wilderness, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Did you know that? That Micah chapter 5 verse number 2 says that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Where is he born? The New Testament says in Bethlehem. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. That the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a colt, Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. That Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, Psalms chapter 41. That Messiah would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. Messiah would be spit upon and beaten, Isaiah chapter number 50. That Messiah would be wounded by his enemies, Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. That Messiah would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53 verse 7. That Messiah would have his hands and his feet pierced, Psalms chapter number 22. That Messiah would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah chapter number 53. Without a doubt in my mind, if these guys were looking for Messiah and they were studying about Messiah, no wonder they are so excited. They realize that this has to be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Nathanael is so excited. The Holy Spirit of God begins to draw Nathanael because Nathanael understands the Scripture. Let me say this tonight. It's all right for you to read the Bible before you believe the Bible. Are you hearing me tonight? It's okay for you to read the Bible before you believe the Bible. You may be sitting here tonight saying, "Well, I'm a skeptic, you know, and I really don't know about all this stuff about Jesus and about salvation and heaven and hell." All right, I'll give you that. I want you to read the Bible because it's all right for you to read it before you believe it. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. When you start reading it and you allow it to minister to you, I personally feel that you will become a believer. Because when a seeking sinner is looking for a seeking Savior, they're going to collide. Somebody say amen. And here is Nathanael. He has been studying the Bible. The Holy Spirit has prepared him for this moment. And when he encounters Jesus Christ, he even declares, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I love this. I don't know who wrote it, but somebody wrote about the value of the Bible. Listen to this. This is great. It says, "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good it is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. He said, read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected life, and yes, to glory itself on into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to love your Bible. You ought to be loyal to it. You ought to live it out. You ought to read it each and every day. You ought to take that Bible that you hold in your hand and realize that it is the words of God to you. It is God's love letter to you and to me. And you ought to read it. You ought to love it and be loyal to it and live it out if you believe it. Say amen. What do we know about Nathanael? He's a lover of the word of God. He was looking for Messiah. And by the way, you and I ought to be looking for Messiah too. Amen? We ought to be living our lives each and every day looking for the Messiah. So here's what we learn about Nathanael. He's a lover of Scripture. Second of all, he's got a level of being a skeptic. He's got a touch of skepticism about him. I would even go as far as to say it may be even a little prejudicedness that is plaguing Nathanael a little bit. Look at verse number 46. When Philip comes to Nathanael in verse 45, Nathanael says unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Basically saying, are you kidding me? You're telling me that Messiah is going to come out of Nazareth? Now you need to know something about Nazareth. Back in the day, it was a very obscure village close there to the region of Galilee. The whole region was esteemed as a poor place. It had mountains on every side. It was very distant from Jerusalem. It was poorly populated. It was mountainous. It was hard to grow food there. And in many ways, it was connected with the various Gentile nations around it. And so when Philip comes and says, we have found him coming out of Nazareth, he's like, are you kidding me? Our Messiah, the one that Isaiah wrote about, why, it's inconceivable that Messiah would come out of such a tacky place like Nazareth. Well, when you read the text, it seems like that Nathanael is dealing with a little bit of skepticism. But how many knows that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 29 teaches us God doesn't always look for the wise. God doesn't always look for the strong. He doesn't always go for the intellect. He doesn't always go for the popular or the prestigious. Sometimes God looks for the weak and the feeble. Sometimes the Lord does his greatest work in those who are poor. God doesn't look for those that are of high esteem all the time, because many of those people are trusting in themselves. They trust in their wisdom. They trust in their intellect. They trust in their means. And sometimes God does his greatest work just with the simple people. The Bible tells us that Nathanael, he's got some skepticism going on, and it's a sin of prejudiciousness, is it not? And the sin of prejudiciousness is so ugly in our world. I grew up in the city of Chicago, and in the city of Chicago, it's such a ethnic city. There's all sorts of diversity that is there, and racism runs very high through the streets of Chicago, through Hammond, Indiana, those areas that I grew up in, and it's a very, very ugly thing. And what's even uglier is that it happens in the church also, that we can have a black family or maybe a Mexican family, or we can have a Hispanic family or an Orient family or somebody of that nature come into our church, and I want you to know we're not just a white church. Somebody say amen. Amen. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But in churches across this land, from the south to the north and everywhere in between, that there is prejudiciousness that runs inside the church. We only want a certain type of people in the church. We only want a certain type of income coming into the church, or a certain type of attire that's coming into the church. And all of a sudden we find prejudiciousness creeps into the church. As a matter of fact, there's one guy that said there are five ways that prejudiciousness actually enters into the church: on the basis of appearance, on the basis of ancestry, on the basis of age, on the basis of achievement, and on the basis of affluence. Sadly, discrimination, it occurs on all levels of society. There is racial discrimination. There is religious discrimination. There is social discrimination, economic and political discrimination. It's awful in our society, but it's even worse when it happens within the church. And the Lord picks up on this prejudiceness, or we'll say skepticism, that's within the heart of Nathanael. And God's going to take this renegade individual, this guy who is a little skeptic, the grace of God's going to pour itself on the inside of his heart and change him from the inside out. And let me just remind you of this, all right? Before you start allowing prejudiceness and skepticism or looking down your nose through your glasses over another culture, another color, or another individual that comes into this church, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that we were all awful people before we came to know Jesus Christ. So we were sinners on many different levels. And he lists all of these sinful individuals, and then he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. When you read that list, it looks like the list of the state penitentiary, not the church of Jesus Christ. These people had been saved, and we've been saved. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Prejudiceness, being skeptic to somebody else, should never, ever be a part of the family of God. Somebody say amen. And the Lord picks up on this. Look with me in verse number 46. Nathan said unto him, or Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, why don't you just come and see? Why don't you just come and see, Mr. Skeptic? Hey, you need to invite your skeptic friends to church. They say, well, I don't believe in that Bible. I don't believe in that resurrection stuff. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. As a matter of fact, I don't even believe there's a God. Okay, why don't you go ahead and come to church with me? Because you know what I believe? I believe that the truth can set somebody free. If you do, say amen. He says, come on and see with me. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, it's an Israelite indeed, in whom no guile is found. Not only do we find that, listen to this, that Nathanael is a lover of Scripture. Not only does he have a level of skepticism that he's trying to deal with, but he has a lot of loyal sincerity to him. And this is what the Lord is going to zero in on, and this is what the Lord will use in the days ahead. Look at verse 47 again. When Jesus saw him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. The word indeed there means genuine. It means authentic. He's not speaking of his ancestry. He says, an Israelite indeed, not his ancestry. He's talking about his relationship with God. And it would be the Apostle Paul later who would tell us exactly who a true Jew is. A true Jew is not one who has the circumcision of the flesh, that has a sign of circumcision, the covenant with God. A true Jew, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. A true Jew is not one that has a circumcision of the flesh that's a manifestation on the outside, but it's something that's happened on the inside. Somebody who has no guile, somebody who has virtue on the inside, somebody who's trying to live a righteous life. When God seen Nathanael, he sees a guy who's a lover of the Word of God. He sees Nathanael as somebody who's doing his very best to line up with the mandate of the Word of God. He's got some problems. He's got some faults and failures, but aren't you glad that God looks beyond our faults, he looks beyond our failures, and God sees our faith, and God can use us and establish us and help us to be what God wants us to be. This is where we find Nathanael. Nathanael had sinful faults. He struggles with skepticism of others, but his heart was not poisoned by deceit. The Bible teaches us he had a pure heart. He's not a hypocrite. He's somebody who's truly in love with the Word of God, and he's in love with God. And because his faith was real, listen, he overcame that prejudiceness by faith. And God takes this wonderful individual, transforms him from the inside out, and makes a great promise to him in verse number 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heavens opened." And boy, they did they not? In the 3.5 years of ministry, the heavens opened, and they seen miracle after miracle. They heard the words of God, the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What he's saying is, you know, there in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 12, that Jacob, he had a dream one time. Remember this? He had a dream, and he's seen a ladder. And as he looked at that ladder, he dreams that these angels are ascending and descending on this ladder in Genesis chapter number 28. And what Christ is saying here, he says, Christ is the ladder. He is the one that connects heaven, and he is the one that connects earth. And the only way that you're ever going to get into heaven, the only way that the blessings of God are going to come down from heaven to you, you've got to be connected to the ladder. You've got to be connected to Christ. And from that moment forward, Nathanael begins walking with God. And even though he disappears from the pages of the New Testament only by name, history tells us he grabbed a hold of the missionary mandate, and he went down to India in a hostile environment, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ not only to the poor but also to the princes of the land, and discipled them without fear, hesitation, or reservation. He preaches the gospel. He becomes God's martyr. And when you go to heaven, and you're looking at the gates of that city, and you see the foundations that are there, there's going to be a name that's written on one of those gates, on one of those foundations, and it's going to be Nathanael, the one who God has given us to take the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your apostles tonight. I thank you, Lord, that we tonight, Lord, can be like Nathanael. We can be a lover of the word. You can help us to overcome our prejudiceness. You can wipe away our skepticism. We don't have to look down at people, Lord. Lord, we can see people for who they are, that they are individuals made in the image and likeness of God, and that you love them and that you care for them. So, Lord, take away the skeptic nature that we have. Take away the prejudiceness, Lord, that pervades our churches and our hearts in many ways, and help us to be a lover of the Word of God, like Nathanael, living in great expectation, Lord, of your coming. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in faith, to be people of prayer, and to pray often, Lord, not just at the dinner table or just in a moment of panic, but, Lord, help us to make it a lifestyle in our lives. Help us, Lord, to pray without ceasing, to pray and to call upon you in prayer. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to learn from these men, their example, their faith. And, Lord, we're looking forward to the day that we get to sit down in heaven and talk with all of these wonderful apostles of Christ and hear their story of the amazing grace of God working in and through our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.